Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The name of this sermon is not a typo. It is, in fact, people are disposable. However, I would hope by now that we have been together long enough that you know there's something coming, some sort of twist or something else. So just bear with me. Have some faith that this will go in the right direction. Many of you know I grew up in Auburn, in South King County. When I was a kid, Auburn had a population of about 40,000 people or so. It was not a wealthy town by any means. Really, it still isn't. I'd say when I was a kid, probably the average income or so would have been classified as somewhere around lower middle class. I'd say that would probably be accurate. I don't think I knew very many kids or families who seemed to have a lot, but at the same time, I didn't know very many who seemed to have nothing. Somewhere right around the average, maybe a little bit below. Probably a little bit below. And maybe it is just my memory, because let's be honest, memory does fade a little bit over time. Maybe it's just my memory, but I could swear to you that when I was a kid, I don't recall seeing people on the side of the street. I don't recall seeing people in front of buildings with little signs. I don't recall seeing people at highway on-ramps or off-ramps. I don't remember seeing that as a kid. What I do remember is that on those occasions when we would take a trip to the big city, to Seattle, I do remember that if we were walking around Pioneer Square or Pike Place Market or the waterfront, every once in a while I would see someone. I would see someone there with their little son asking for help, maybe a cup, asking for some change or something like that. And as a kid, I didn't really have a concept of homeless. I didn't really understand what that meant. I didn't really even have much of a concept of poor, to be honest with you. And so in my ignorance, I came up with my own term for folks who found themselves in that situation. I would call them cardboard people. Because I was a kid, and they had their cardboard sign, and that stood out to me. You know, I'm talking now probably 5, 6 years old, something like that. I remember this. I remember that that was the term I used in my head. For some reason, I never shared it with anybody. Maybe that's because in hindsight, it's awful. But that's what I would think in my head is cardboard people. Oh, there's some cardboard people right there. That's a horrible term. That's a horrible term. If you sit down and you actually think about it for a moment, a cardboard person, that's awful. Without intending to, I was saying that these people were cheap. Pardon me. That they were disposable. They were just cardboard on the side of the road. In biblical times, it was very common for people to associate physical illness or physical impairment with spiritual illness or spiritual impairment. You remember that? We've read stories like that before. This idea that if someone is not fine physically, it must be because there is something wrong with them morally. There's that classic example of Jesus. He's talking with his disciples, and they see the man who's blind. And Jesus is asked, "Teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents?" Because clearly it's somebody's fault, right? That's the thought process. The guy is blind, therefore, either he did something wrong or his parents did something wrong. Because he's physically impaired. He's physically harmed. Ergo, he must be spiritually impaired or harmed. And I would argue with you that in modern times, we do the exact same thing. But we do it differently. We tell ourselves that we're better. I'm gonna step out and say that. We like to tell ourselves and think that we're much better than that. We read those stories about the Bible and we're like, oh, that's so silly. See someone who's got some physical illness, you think they're spiritually ill. Oh, that's so silly, people in the Bible. But what do we do today? Today we look at people who are financially not well. And we assume that must mean that they are spiritually not well. They're not well off financially, therefore there's something wrong with them morally. There's something morally wrong with them. They're lazy, or they're stupid, or they're an addict, or they're probably just a criminal. That must be why they have problems. It is easy for us as human beings to find reasons to give up on people. And it is so much easier if we can tell ourselves that those other people are wrong, or they are bad, or they are somehow irredeemable, they are spiritually broken. Because that means they are disposable. That means they're just cardboard people. To his peers, to the people of his time, Saul would have been quite disposable. He would have been quite disposable to the Christians of his time period. This is a man who actively and who passionately hunted, attacked, and persecuted Christians. He didn't do it because he was a jerk. You realize that? He didn't do it because he was a mean person. He did it because he thought he was doing the will of God. All that time that he invested helping to oppress the early church, he did it because he thought that was the will of God. He did it because he thought that was the right thing to do. In his mind, every time he was hurting the early Christians, the way, as they say in the reading today, he was doing God's will. And when you think about that, it makes it so much more natural for Ananias to be suspicious, to be doubtful about what God said to him. Really, God? You want me to do what? To who? Let me get this straight. You're telling me that Saul from Tarsus, is blind. You have made him blind. You're telling me he can no longer do to us what he's been doing, and now you want me to go undo that. Really, God? Because I just assume leave him like that. I could think of a million other things I'd rather do today. If anything, the fact that Saul is blind is perfect in that time period, because to Ananias, to any of the other Christians, they're thinking, well, hey, this is proof. This is proof that he is morally bankrupt. This is proof that he is morally wrong. He's got the physical impairment to prove it. Now he's blind. God has struck him blind. Obviously, this proves that he's a bad guy. This proves that he's disposable. He's earned his punishment. But God can still use him. Do you know what Ananias means? I didn't know this till this past week. It means God is gracious. Gee, that's coincidental. Right? God just happened to pick someone whose name means God is gracious to do this? Yeah, I don't think that's a coincidence. Ananias could not possibly imagine how Saul's history was going to shape his future as Paul. Ananias looks at Saul, and he sees who Saul has been and not who he could be. You ever heard of a thing called narrative therapy? Anyone? I have. I'm alone? That's okay. cheese stands alone. Narrative therapy is this thing that counselors use sometimes where they help people retell their story. They help people to look at their history, to look at their past, and to reclaim it, to find new ways of telling those stories. Have you ever known someone who has been stuck on something that has happened to them? Something went wrong in their life? Anyone known someone like that? Maybe once or twice? Okay, your hands go up on that. That's cool. Because we do that. We're really good about that as people. It's really easy to do that, to get stuck into a rut, to get stuck on something that has happened to us and have a hard time working through it. And the idea in narrative therapy is to try and help that person rethink that story. Find new ways of understanding that story so that they can incorporate it into who they are and move forward. Even if you don't get the whole thing, at least you have the basic concept, I think, right? More often than not in those stories, the person sees themselves as a victim. They're powerless. You know, that's how they look at it. That's where they get stuck. It's almost always not, it's very rare that it's, well, I did this. It's, this was done to me. Okay? I'll give you a weird example. Can I give you a weird example? You're nodding, that's cool. So this is a weird example. So about 3 months ago was that whole Super Bowl thing, right? I'll be honest, I'm still pretty excited about that. It's been 3 months. It still makes me smile. I recently heard this thing that I found fascinating. Apparently, the Denver Broncos, in all of their practices now, whenever one of them sees another player starting to slack off, to take it easy, to not work hard enough, do you know what the other players say to that person? They say 35. That's what they say to them, 35. If they see someone who's taking it easy or they think is taking it easy, they just say to that person, 35. You know why they say that? Because that was how many points they lost the Super Bowl by. And so they're using that as their rallying cry, a way to try and, you know, look back on what happened and say, hey, 35, we don't want that to happen to us again. You know, work harder. They're stuck. They're stuck in the past. They're stuck in what happened to them. And I promise you, with that kind of rallying cry, they will lose again this year. And one of the reasons they will lose is because they are stuck. They're not looking towards the future. They're not looking towards what could be. They are looking towards what was. They're afraid. They are scared to death of repeating what happened the last time instead of looking forward towards what could be the next time. You see that? It's the goal behind a narrative therapy is to help someone to re-look at that past, to reclaim it, and to move forward. They're not moving forward. And that is one of the reasons they will lose this year. Saul is eventually going to become Paul. Saul, the guy who is kicking down the Christians, who the Christians are scared to death of, who the Christians are probably celebrating the fact that he's now blind. Saul is going to become Paul, the evangelist. He's going to become the guy who writes almost the entire New Testament. He's going to take his history. He's going to take his failings, which is ironic because all of those failings he had in the past, he thought were successes. He's going to take all of that baggage that he has as Saul and rethink it and convert it and find new ways of using it and harnessing it as Paul to become one of the most powerful evangelists in the history of the Christian church. He's going to use it to fuel his ministry. Instead of being disposable because of what he had done, he is indispensable because of what he has done. Because that's how God works. God is capable of taking individuals or congregations and finding ways to twist them around and take their history and who they have been and use it to power who they can be. If the early Christians had made the call, if Ananias had made the call, Saul would have died blind. If it had been up to them, Saul would have died blind on the side of a street begging. But they didn't make the call. God did. God said, I can use this guy. I can use this guy in ways that you can't see and in ways that he can't see. No pun intended. Because God treats no one as disposable. God can and will use anyone for God's purpose. Which begs the question, why on earth would I have titled today's sermon, People Are Disposable? That's because there's another way to use that word. You ever heard of disposable income? Anyone? I used to think that that meant, apparently I did not know a lot as a kid. I thought the cardboard people was a way to refer to folks on the side of the street. And I thought that disposable income meant it was money you could just afford to throw away. It's disposable. I don't need it. It's extra. You use it for whatever. That's not what it means. The actual definition of disposable income is it is resources readily available for the owner's use. Oh, that's cool. Think about that. Resources readily available for the owner's use. In the sense that human beings are beyond redemption, in the sense that human beings are beyond redemption in Christ, no, we are never disposable. But in the sense that human beings are always potential vessels for God's glory, that we are always available for the owner's use, yeah, we are most definitely disposable in that sense. So people are disposable, but only because we're not. Let us pray. Most wondrous, gracious, and holy God, your ability to work through people that we would never think you would work through continues to boggle us, even this far into our story with you, your story with us. We ask you to help us to be open to the ways in which you call all people to you, to help us to keep our eyes and ears open and willing to look and listen for your call. We ask you to bless this congregation, to bless the people in it and its ministry, and to bless the partners who also call this place home, that we may continue to spread your word in this world. We pray this trusting in your holy name. Amen.